All right, good to have you here. Thank you so much. Welcome to Grant Hills Baptist Church, your church. Family, good to see you. Happy Father's Day. This portion of sermon series transformed been our possessions. Your last time I said priorities, I think it's possessions. Our stuff. I don't know, is your stuff a meter up there pretty high? Walk around your house, your stuff a meter can be way up there. And I went to a house yesterday. Old Jim passed away. And his house looks like a museum. Cowboy museum. Stuff-o-meter was way up there. It lands directly on Father's Day. And I think it is a very good lesson for fathers. Us fathers have to occasionally struggle with possessions. And over this battle of providing for the family and chasing what we call that almighty dollar. And so this is for fathers, but it's for everybody. About our stuff-o-meter and how attached are we to it? I told the early service, and I told my Sunday school class, my youth, this story that happened in Reno, Tahoe area here many years ago, right around 1990. A man on a jet ski was going across Lake Tahoe and came upon a guy in a catamaran. It's a two-pontoon boat with a net and big sail on it. And they were cruising across there when a big gust of wind took that catamaran and flipped it upside down. And it's got a tether. The man has a tether on there because your boat will leave you. If you don't, it'll just leave. The wind will take it. And he was flipped up and tied up in that and held underwater. And the jet ski turned around and did a couple circles. The man didn't come out, so he jumped off. He had a vest on with a knife all prepared and goes under there and cut that cord and drug that man and threw him upside down on that net and gave him a little bit of CPR, coughed up that water. Basically, he saved his life. And the young man, 19 years old, the man says, hey, what's your name? I want to talk to you later, man. You saved my life. And if you're going to save somebody's life, it's good to save Bill Pennington's son. He's the owner of Circus Circus. And so 2 weeks later, the 19-year-old man was asked to come up to the top of Circus Circus to the executive office where there was Mr. Pennington and his son. And they said, what do you want? Anything. Thank you for saving my son's life. I asked, now, most of you here went, oh, what a bummer, he's 19. Oh. And you're right. And you're very right, as you're about to learn. But I asked my class that. If it was you, what would you say? Man, I had so many different things. Your kids are funny. Some of them went, all the makeup in the world, you know. I thought that was interesting. A really good gift card to Walmart. Wow. Another one went, the next generation of whatever game it was. I'm like, really? Some others, to pay off my mom and dad's house. I went, now you're talking. Now you're talking. Now you're talking. Several full ride scholarships to whatever school of my choice. All that kind of stuff. Of course, you're probably dying to hear what this 19-year-old kid said. He said a 911 Porsche. And that's what he got, a brand new $85,000 911 Porsche with everything on it. And 4 months later, we pulled him out of it dead at Mill and Kitsky. And that was the end of that story. Hey, what you choose, and we're about to talk about choices, you're going to have to make two great big decisions in this life. In this scripture, Jesus is really going to push it home to you. And that is, who you're going to serve, and what's going to be your treasure. That's it. Who you're going to serve, and what's going to be your treasure. What really is going to matter in this life. And there's a lot of things that matter. We got the Rifes here, 35 years tomorrow, being married, 35 years. God, congratulations. that's something worth it. Now you're starting to talk about something that money can't buy. You know, one of the best definitions of money I read this week. And I want you to think about this. Money is the passport to every place but heaven. And it provides everything but happiness. Well, that's just the definition of money. It is the passport to every place but heaven. And it provides everything but happiness. That is a great definition. In fact, Luke 8:14 says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Notice they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. It's choking. It's choking. A rich man was showing a man his house. The man came over who was just graduated from college, and he says, "Man, I'm just so jealous of your house." And the rich man says, "Why would you be jealous of my house?" "Well, you have so many homes. You've invested." He says, "I can only live in one at a time." He says, "Yeah, but look at this furniture. You know, so far I can only sit in one chair at a time." He says, "Well, your food, you have so much. You know, I can only eat as much as you at one sitting at a time." He said, "My friend, don't be jealous of me. This is a great big burden for me." You know, back in the Puritan days, if you were coming into some money, you know, they would pull you aside and say, "Oh, my brother, you're in great danger. You're in great danger." We just have such a different view of what wealth is and what how things are rolling in our life today. And so it can choke us. Wealth is a great burden. And if it becomes your great worry, it'll become your great God. And it will choke you away from the great things of this life, such as true happiness and eventually eternity, as the scripture will say very clearly here. A very wealthy man who had servants in the 19th century to clean his house, watch his kids, to do all these things, fell into some bad financial decisions and had to fire everybody in his house. And him and his wife had to take care of everything. One day, after a long day's work, he came home and went into the nursery to watch his children, and his little daughter crawled up on his lap and said, "Daddy, you know what I've been thinking? I want to ask you, don't get rich again, because whenever you were rich, you never came in here. Oh, Daddy, would you promise me, don't get rich again?" I'm telling you, riches can drag us away from the most important things in this world. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? It's one of the saddest stories in all the Bible. Jesus walks up to, this man walks up to him, comes, falls at his feet. He seems like a decent guy. He's really living a good life. And he says, "What must I do to inherit the eternal life?" So, see, whatever it was, it wasn't happening. He knew he wasn't right. He knew that he had done all these things and he just wasn't right with the Lord. And there was another God in his life. And Jesus looked at his heart and went, "Oh, I know your problem. Sell all you have. Come follow me." He says he went away in sorrow, for he had much. You see, he had to give up three things. First of all, he was rich. And so he had to give up his possessions. He had to give up all these things that maybe he inherited, because he was not only rich, he had to give up his youth. He was young. He was in coming into the zenith of his life. He had a lot of time, he thought. And so he had to give up what we would call the good days. Not only that, he was a ruler. Hey, he had to give up some prominence and some power. And these three things he could not do. And so he went away. And Jesus said he was foolish. And so something that we need to get in our heads really quick here. We got to really get in our heads right now, is Jesus is very bold about this, and this isn't pie in the sky then. Jesus says to hang on to whatever you have on this earth is just such a horrible investment to what's coming. Because what you're about to get into here, because in 100 years, nothing's going to make any difference right now in this whole room. All of us are going to be in eternity. And some of us much sooner than that, myself included. It's all going to be over with. And you're going to meet the Lord with all this. And so Jesus is saying, don't get your treasures on this earth. Put them in heaven. We're going to talk about how we can do that. That's important. Would you stand with me as we read the scripture? Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Good to see you there, Nate. Good to see you and your wife. Matthew, the 6th chapter, 19. Listen to this. Jesus speaking. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, focused, single, as your Bible might say, singular, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole, or double vision is what some translations say, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. Lord, I thank you for your words. I thank you for how direct and bold they are. And Lord, I pray that you would touch this man's heart, this preacher, and those that are in this audience. Lord, help us to get a handle on our stuff and what really matters and what's really going to last and what's really going to take us into eternity. May you stab us in the heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so we see here in the scripture that what's laid before us is two decisions: your treasures and your masters. The Sermon on the Mount is about a lot of things like that. There's a lot of twos. There's a lot of things to think about. You might have two foundations, the sandy one or the rock. You have to make some decisions on what you're going to build your life on. That's coming later. But here Jesus says that it is unwise to store up treasures on earth. And he gives you three illustrations from that era of why it is so, stupid to do this. To lay up treasures in heaven. You might not know this, but in February 2013, the largest hoard of coins, gold and bullion, ever found in the U.S. was right over the hill, within a two-hour drive from right here. A man and his wife, Mary and John, bought a little piece of property. He used to have a little business in Sacramento, and he wanted to move out of town, so he got up in the Sutter Fort area behind the hills there up in the west slope of the Sierras, and he bought himself a little ranchette, maybe 40, 50 acres. Interesting, they built a little trail that went up to the top of a hill, and it was a different place. Because there's a big oak tree there, and what was different about this oak tree is there was a can that literally the tree grew around a can that was hanging in it. Not only that, about from here to the wall was the top of a hill, and on it was a rock that looked like a saddle. It was odd. It was a rock that didn't belong there. These things didn't mean a thing to them until one day, as the trail they made went between these two places, a little can, maybe a paint can about this big, was sitting outside the trail. And so he dug around it, February of 2013. And he pulls this old paint can out, very old, pre-1900s. And it was heavy. He says, man, this is full of lead paint, I guarantee you. And they pick it up. It's an old can. And they're walking back down the trail to their barn and house when the side cracked and a gold coin sticks out. Now your heart starts going, and they get down there and they open the can. You can go online today. It's called the Saddle Ridge Hoard. And they open it, and it's full of gold coins, most of which are $20 coins, from 1847 to 1892. Someone, an old, probably, well, maybe a single person, didn't tell a soul, who was storing up treasures on earth, literally buried them on the hill. And then something happened to him. The family said, we better go back up there. And they got a metal detector. And they hid the gold in an ice chest in the garage in plain view. And went back up there. And over the next week, they found seven more cans. Eight altogether. Full of gold coins. One gold coin was the finest ever found. It was from Georgia, back whenever Georgia had a gold rush, if you didn't know that, in the 1700s. And one of the coins that was coined there, that mint had been done for a long time, it was worth $1 million. Just one coin. The face value on these coins was roughly $28,000 if it were in 1895. You could have got $28,000 for all that they found. There was 1,427 coins located. No one knows where this location is because no one puts it out, because the people said if you ever found out, there would be nothing but treasure seekers all over their property. The family, John and Mary, sold it all for $10 million. And they said they're going to help their community. I bet they're going to help their community. Like, their community. We hear a story like that, and it's just thrilling, isn't it? But I cannot imagine the burden that it now has on their life. How it changed everything. How we know that when people win big money or find something like this, we think it would be a great blessing, when most people have become less happy. Now, we're all thinking, I'd like to try that. I think I could work it out. But you might not be able to. And Jesus says, this is goofy. There was a man who stored this up, and something happened to him. He bonked his head. He fell off his horse. He got sick, and he couldn't tell anybody where it was, and it was gone forever. You know, we'd always think that we're going to live forever or something. But you're going to leave your stuff to somebody. It says here, he tells men to avoid the things that moth can destroy. We look at a moth today and go, oh, this is a little pest. Not so. Just 100 years ago. In fact, just 50 years ago. In fact, some of you have mothballs in your house today. A large portion of you. Because of this issue of moth eating your clothes. Kids today, in my youth group today, they were clueless. They went, what? Moths eat clothes? Yeah. Especially wool. They love wool. Okay? And they get in your stuff, and they lay larvae, and they eats up, and you pull your stuff out, and there's a big hole in it. Ruined. And Jesus uses this. Now, back in Palestine, clothing was worth a lot of money. In fact, remember Gehazi? He was Elijah's helper. And Naaman came and got healed, went into the Jordan River and dipped 7 times, came out, healed of leprosy, and he offered him all these things, and he said no. And Elijah says, I'm not taking money from our enemy. See you later. You got the blessing of the Lord, now live with it. And he turned to the Christ, he turned to God. But on the way out, Gehazi kind of snuck around and stopped him and said, hey, by the way, my master does need some stuff. We'll take a little bit of silver, we'll take a little bit of gold, and could you give me 2 of those garments? And he received it. And Elijah told him, did you not know my spirit went with you? I saw the whole thing. And now you have what Naaman has. Yeah, you can have your clothes, but you get leprosy with it. It cursed him. But these were expensive things. Remember Achan, when he went into Jericho, and they took everything, supposed to give everything to the Lord, and he held back some? Guess what he held back? A robe from Shinar. Beautiful robe. And, of course, a little silver of gold, a little silver of silver, of course. Cost him his family. They stoned him, his wife, and his kids, and his stuff. Because they went to the next place and were destroyed. 30-some soldiers died because of that sin. So he says, don't do this. There's no permanence to the possessions that can be eaten by a bug. Why forsake your soul for such a thing? Number two, he tells men to avoid things that rust, that can destroy. The word here translated is brousis in the Greek. It literally means eating away. But it is nowhere else used to mean rust. It's just not the best translation. It's not a bad translation. But most likely, the picture of this is in the East, many man's wealth consisted of a barn full of wheat or corn. In fact, we see that in the Bible when the man says, you know, the wealthy man says, oh, soul, take ease. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones and put all my stuff in it, all my wheat and everything, and I'm going to be wealthy for a long, long time. And the Lord says, you fool, thy soul will be required of you tonight. You don't know you're dying tonight. And so this wealth was holding on to hoards of food. Food was hard to come by, and especially raw grain. You could make so many things with it. And so something could eat it. And so a worm could get in your wheat. Man, I was a wheat farmer for 4 years of my high school career. And we put a little this powder in every load of wheat, and there was dead bugs everywhere in it. Beetles, mostly. And we had to kill them, and this would kill them because it would sit in that grain bin and just ferment the place and kill every bug. And everything wants to eat your wheat. Everything. And corn, and back then they didn't have these kind of pesticides, and a man would show up and thinking and open his bin, and it would just be rotten with worms. And his whole life, his whole economy would be toast. I went to India, and they're literally starving to death in India. I don't know if you know this, but there's 1 billion people in India. I was in a little bitty town. They called it a town. It was 1.1 million people. And there wasn't a trash truck anywhere. Everybody burned their stuff and was in complete poverty. And did you know in India, 25% of all of their food is consumed by rats? All of, you know why? Because they won't kill them. Because that's their uncle. That's their relatives. There are 600,000 gods in India, and many of them are animals. I mean, if anything's born in India that's not a chicken, they're going to live a long, long life. A cow would stand in the middle of the road of an intersection the size of McCarran in Virginia, and everybody would stop and have to wait for this cow. I mean, stop traffic forever. I mean, in Montana, it wouldn't go that way. Some cowboy would... and we would have beef that night. We're not stopping for a cow. But there they are. Their religion is literally starving them to death. Because they won't kill a rat. And we think so stupid, but I'm here to tell you, in our American culture, we will not kill our possessions, and we're dying and starving spiritually. Amen, brother. We will not give up things to lead our kids to Christ. I want to have the freedom on Sunday to do what I want to do. And we are starving spiritually because of all our stuff. We're no different than India. It's crazy. Thirdly, he tells men to avoid the treasures that thieves can steal by digging through. You know, I do a little survey last service, and it was pretty much 100%. How many of you who are adults here have had someone steal something from you? With all that known, and we store up stuff, in this place, this word here for the Greek, someone will break in, really means dig through. It's diorousian, the Greek word. Really, most homes back then were stucco with very little bitty branches and stuff, and wasn't 2x4s or anything like that. By the way, sheetrock and 2x4s are easy to get through. I've been on so many burglaries where they just went through a wall. And they would dig through. A man would maybe hoard some gold or some silver, and they would put it in their house, and someone would dig through and take it, and he'd come home to find that his stuff had been stolen. And you see, someone can steal your stuff. In Reno, Nevada, we have one burglary or theft every hour. Every hour. We have a little over 700 burglaries every month in Reno, Nevada, or a theft. So I've been part of them. I had a 45 taken out of my car in Reno, Nevada. I was off duty, and I was going to go bowling. I had my big 45. I thought, I don't want to be bowling, 45 hanging out, you know. And so I put it under my seat and went into Grand Sierra. Back then, it was the MGM. That's how long ago this was. And I come out, and my car's been broken into. My brother's wallet's been stolen. My gun's been stolen. Insurance got me a brand new third-generation 45. And 6 months later, they found my 45 in a DEA raid in Sacramento, California. Who knows what happened to it or what they did with it, how many people it killed. So I sold it to Don Carlstrom. And that's no joke. And I'm just kidding. I got to buy it back for $175. But you know, a thief stole my stuff. We had a lot of thieves. And if your life is wrapped around something you can put your hands on, there's an enterprising thief that will take it from you. There's somebody out there that'll take it from you. So we see here that God calls us to choose to store up treasures either here on earth or where they perish, or store it up in heaven where it can't be taken. And so my next question is, man, Lord, how can I store up things in heaven? I'm dying to hear this. How do I push it on? It appears here that Jesus is attaching our wallet to eternity. I see people with a little chain hooked to their belt, and so someone can't take your wallet out and run off with it. God says that's not how it works in our life. The wallet sits here, and the chain goes all the way up here into your chest, right into your heart. That's what the chain leads to. It's right to our heart. And so Jim Elliot once said, this is one of his greatest statements, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. Now there's not a fool. When you already know you're going to lose it, how about we give it up to gain something we cannot lose? And that is part of putting things forward. So let me ask you just three questions about storing up things in heaven. How's your personal life with Christ? Are you living out to glorify God and please God in your life? Or is there something else distracting you? Possessions, stuff, plans. You know, some of the greediest people can be poor. They're just always seeking after money. It doesn't have to be a bunch. One of my first murders was for $15. It was a taxi cab driver. He killed him. He left his wife and three kids, and all he had was $15. Another man killed a friend. She ran the gas mat, Betty DeBolt. $3,500 he got. I just remember standing there in her house and seeing her dead on the floor and the bank bag cut, and I said, really? Are you kidding me? You did this over money? And he took the money. It was about 8:30 in the afternoon, in the evening. They just closed. She was getting ready for bed. And she ran a little gas station behind her, with her house, and through a window. Glendale and 2nd Street, years ago. And he showed up. And you know what? Before the sun came up the next morning, he had lost it all at the Calneva. And we have a dead lady. our heart, this is connected to our hearts. It's amazing. And so is your personal life, are you storing up joy and obeying the Lord? Are you storing up wrath and disobedience for the day of judgment? You're doing one or the other. And so before we go any farther, you're going to show up to the Lord, first of all, with your soul. And if it's not won over by Christ, nothing's going to matter. I don't care how good you are to people. I don't care all the good things you may have done. How's your soul? Has it trusted Christ? Are you living for Him? We're first going to meet the Lord with our soul. Secondly, how about your family? How's it rolling with your family? Life lived out to the glory of the Lord in raising your children to trust the Lord? Are you training them up on what a Christian really is? Because Jesus says a Christian lives like this. He thinks about eternity, and he's focused on eternity, not on this world. And he raises his kids like that. What an eternal reward to be in heaven with your kids. If there's one thing I desire, it's that. Am I living in such a way that that would happen? Am I storing up eternity in my kids so we can be there together? I remember Joel graduating from Excel Christian School. And they do something different there. They couldn't do this at North Valley's. It would take days. He had about 20-something kids graduating from his class, and the fathers came up and just said a word of encouragement to their son or daughter. It was a very touching moment. And I was sitting there, you know, thinking, what am I going to say to Joel? What am I going to say in front of everybody? Hundreds of people there. Maybe 1,000. And I got up there and I said, well, Joel, I tell you what, you've been a good kid, thank you. Been easy to raise in our home. From what I can tell, you're following the Lord. And Joel, I don't know what the Lord's going to do in your life. I see some leanings in your life. You're intellectual, emotional, intelligent, all that. Maybe you're going to be a history teacher, but be the best one. I don't know, maybe be a garbage truck driver. I don't know, that's a good job. I don't know, but do it for the Lord. But this one thing, Joel, you meet me on the other side. I know there's a lot of meetings you're going to have in this world. But Joel, don't forget this one, that I meet you on the other side, that we're together, that would you please live for that meeting, that we're going to meet the Lord and this is going to be eternity? Are you storing up treasures like this, families? Are you training your kids to do this? Or is everything getting in the way of Christ? I mean, you could have a zillion excuses. And I mean, our church has them. People tell me they miss church for lots of stuff. Some of it I know, it's legitimate. I'm not talking about your vacations. But continually, anything could get in the way of God. That's concerning. Anything. Thirdly, how's your public life? Are you ashamed of Christ? Or when you go to Walmart, are you just looking for your stuff? Or do you look around at people and say, wow, I hope I get an opportunity to witness somebody? Because this is about eternity, not your next set of underwear. That's where you go to get it. But what else is going on? How's your heart? Man, I got to lead a man to the Lord this week. I mean, that's wonderful. This is great. They came forward, joined the church this morning. This is great. That's better than any amount of possessions I could ever have. How is your public life? Do the people know you're a Christian? I think the answer to these questions, how can I lay up treasures in heaven, comes down to the next portion of this scripture, and I must close right away. But you know, it's Father's Day, so there's no evening service, so I can keep you this a little longer. We're almost done. Here's the big question. Who are you going to serve in this world? Who's your master? Well, you say, Mark, what do you mean, who's my master? Hey, who's calling the shots in your checkbook? Who's calling the shots at your home? Who's really calling the shots? Who's got your heart? Who's really running the place? Because it says here, we're slaves, one way or another, and there's only two masters. Either the Lord or this world. And let me tell you something, this world has a huge impact on this man. In fact, God speaks about possession so much that it must be a horrendous danger for me. And so this man has to really do it. In fact, I'll tell you, this pastor right now, I have to probably, maybe twice a year, probably at a minimum, have to recommit my possessions to the Lord. I have to, oh, that's right. Okay, that's right. It doesn't belong to me. I've forgotten that a little bit here for just a moment. That money is a great servant, but a poor master. It's for using to push God's agenda, not mine. And serving the Lord like that. And so this has impact. Now, it says here, the first impact it has in verse 21 is, for where your treasure is, there's your heart. Your heart. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's the inner person, the inner man. Our affections, our desires. In fact, in Romans 10, it says, with the heart, man believes. So it's the seat of our faith. It's how we really believe. Many people have head knowledge of Christ. They know about him. You can go to Princeton right now and take a theology class from an atheist. He doesn't believe in Jesus, and he teaches biblical theology. He has it up here. He never got it here. And many, 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 many people in America are going to miss heaven by 18 inches right here. You got it. This is what God's saying. The heart is where our affections are. It's where we believe. And so the heart is a place that treasures things and places value on things and people. And the world has a large impact on the heart of a man. And if it's not towards God and the things of God, it'll be towards the things of this world. Those are the only options. And they may say they love God, but that's not what they do. I went to the Atlantis Casino years ago, just about gotten built, and a man was there. He's a young man, just got married, and him and his wife decided to take their grandmother out to dinner, a nice dinner at the Atlantis. It scores number one, you know, for a buffet, and so they went down there. And he bought his grandma a great dinner. And on the way out, coming right out the back steps into the parking lot, this man runs up, grabs the grandma's purse, drags her to the ground, and takes off running towards Moana. The grandson takes off after him, and he's running out there. The security's got it on video, the whole thing. And they're calling in units, and we're coming down there on a purse snatcher. This is a strong-arm robbery now because he drug her to the ground. And we get there, and security thinks they got him on camera in which direction. So we're heading over there, and we catch this guy. And we wrap him up, and we're kind of surprised on how close he still is to the casino. And we pull him into the security office, and we're hooking him up. And actually, we're talking to him in the back of a police car when he says, "Hey, by the way, I'm not the only one. The grandson has the other half. This is a setup." And we said, "No way." And sure enough, the money was in her purse. The grandson chased after him. They met behind it. Got him on video, switching out the money. I don't know how many times I've had to give bad news to people, but you should have seen that lady's face. When I had to tell her, "We're arresting your grandson," he actually planned this. Taking her out for her birthday. And what the grandson had to say to his grandmother was, "I'm sorry, Grandma, I love something else more than you. I love your money more than you." Church, we do this with Jesus. I've had to get on my knees. And I've had to say, "Jesus, I'm sorry, but really, I love this more than you, and I'm sorry. We're no different. How horrible a story is that? And if you can't put yourself in this place and say, I got a problem. I'm loving something more than God, and God has so many great things for me, and he says so, and he says, don't worry, I got it. It's going to be so good. Where's your heart? Where's your affections? Do you have a hard time giving God money? That's a problem. God loves a joyful giver. That means you've gotten used and you accept this truth. Because, folks, if you're going to store up treasures, there's only one thing going to heaven, it's souls. Whatever money you put in the pot today, it's not going to be there. It's staying here. But we get to preach to somebody. We get to have vacation Bible school because you put something in the pot. We get to keep the lights on, and someone gets to hear the gospel, and I got to lead Pete Rosinski to the Lord Friday, who's been coming here for 2 years and didn't even know Jesus. And they joined the church this morning, him and Nancy. And they're going to get baptized July the 31st. Now, was that worth it? And Vacation Bible School is going to happen, and the little kid's going to come here, and we're going to lead them to Jesus because we have this building to do this, and maybe their parents will come. And one day, Gina Navarro is going to be in heaven because she gave the Lottie Moon, and Jesus is going to tell you exactly what it did, Gina. He's going to do that. I believe it with all my heart. And this isn't a push for Grant Hills. This is a push for eternity. Where's our heart? Now, it says here, it'll impact not only your heart, it'll impact your vision. You see this? It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. All of a sudden, Jesus turns this whole lamp thing on. What's he talking about? He says, be singly focused. In fact, Hebrews will say, fix your eyes on Christ. Folks, in this world, if you don't have a singular eye on Jesus, you can't do it. You'll lose focus so fast. You can only focus on one thing at a time. Did you know that? Just try it. Try to look at me and focus on the head in front of you. You can't do it. In fact, in shooting, they had to train us. When you pull the gun out, you got three things. You got the back sight, the front sight, and the target. Which one do you focus on? It's always the same. It's the front sight. Put that front sight right where you want it. And it works every time. Where are you focusing? Where are you aiming? You say, well, if you don't know, you're aiming at the wrong thing already. Are you looking to Christ? Has he revolutionized your sight? Have you been in awe of him? Have you seen him and what he's done for you? And he's captivated your heart. And you saw that he's bled for you, and by his wounds you are healed, and you've been changed forever. You've been redeemed. You owe him everything, and your eyes are fixed on him. That's the Christian life. Or you got double vision. Anybody that's ever had double vision, Sue Rogers struggles with double vision beyond belief, and she goes blind. Just goes blind sometimes. Because Iris can't do that. She's feeling around. That is the man with his eyes off Christ on this earth. You've gotten your eyes off Jesus. Lastly, not only does it impact your vision, it impacts who you're going to serve. And it says here you're going to have some feelings. You're going to love God or you're going to hate him. You're going to either love the world or you're going to hate the world. And I don't mean the people in the world, the ways of the world. How it operates. It's all about money. Or, if we don't like word, hate, and love, it's not like you don't hate Jesus. You just despise him. He's just in your way. He's irritating. Someone brings him up, and you're like, shut up. Haven't you met these folks? You bring up Jesus, and it's like, whoa, I just killed this conversation. Wow. This is real. Who are you going to serve? You say, well, Pastor, when I make more money, I'll give more. Well, if you're given a percentage, you're right. But the records show that people in lower economies give more. Jeff Orge, I'll close with this little story here. He's a president of Golden Gate. Just became Gateway Baptist Seminary, moved to L.A. Jeff Orge's a great preacher, a solid man. And he is also the chaplain for the Giants, San Francisco Giants. And 2 years ago, one of the very famous players is about to divorce his wife. His wife's a Christian lady. Came to Jeff and said, would you pray for my husband? I says, I'll pray for him and I'll speak with him if he'll speak with me. And they began to have a time every month where they met. And about 6 months into this, Jeff Orge leads a San Francisco Giant to the Lord. Led him to the Lord. Revolutionized his life. He started loving his wife. He started going out, chasing around. He started loving. The Lord conquered his egomaniacism. And he came home. And he loved his beautiful wife and his kids. And he was reading the Bible. And things were going great. And everything. And Jeff comes down there 6 months later. He's been a little young Christian on the baseball field. Jeff is walking around during practice talking to everybody. And this guy goes, hey, Jeff, how you doing, Pastor? Hey, man, things are going great, but I got a question for you. I've been reading the Bible. And what is a tithe? He says, what? A tithe. He says, man, I have a doctorate degree in the Bible. I don't know what you're talking about. He pulls out his little pocket Bible. That, he goes, that's a tithe. It's a tithe. He says, what's a tithe? He says, well, God calls us to give to him out of all that he's given to us. And 10% off the gross, all you make in 1 year, goes to the Lord. That is the biblical term of tithe. He went, excuse me? Do you know how much I make, Jeff? He goes, I don't know, but you have a multi-million dollar contract with the Giants. Yeah, that would be a bunch. He goes, yep. What's Jesus done for you? He goes, yeah. All right, I'll do it. And he did it, just like that. Gave one-tenth of his multi-million dollar contract to Jesus. A six-month, was a egomaniac, baseball player, can give 10% of his income because Christ conquered his soul. Has Christ conquered your heart? Do you know Jesus like this? Or is your stuff getting in the way? It'll drag you to hell. Jesus says so. Your love of it. We all need some of it. I get it. But where's it taking you? We're going to have an invitation. I have Brother Fletcher come forward. Miss Annie come forward. Do you know the Lord? Do you even know him? This has got to be settled. Because you can give money without knowing the Lord. What a waste. I mean, we'll use it. Don't get me wrong. We'll use it. But it won't come back for you. What a sad thing. I don't think that'd be... I'm not joyful about that at all. So, you know, and then maybe it's distracting you. Maybe you're too connected to it and you need to confess it. You can do that right where you're sitting or standing.